Thank you. Excellent, excellent song. Go back to Ephesians with me, if you would, and let me read a statement to you out of the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians, the second chapter. A brief statement that I would like to use as the basis for my remarks to you tonight. Ephesians, the second chapter, the last statement of verse 5. It simply says, by grace ye are saved. So my subject is saved by grace. We've been talking about the subject of salvation. Oh, for a few messages, and I found myself reading again the first couple of chapters of this great epistle, and I felt led of God to bring you this message, saved by grace. Hope God will enable me to bring it to you, and I hope that he will enable you to hear what I have to say. You know, the great error against which the gospel of the Lord Jesus is ever fighting against, the great error against which God's preachers war against, is the natural bent or the natural resolve of our hearts to believe salvation by works. That's what we naturally believe, and this is what we're always warring against. That is, most people, all people by nature, really believe salvation by some contribution that we have to make, salvation in some way conditioned on us. Man, and that's all of us, mankind, in our arrogance and in our pride, we believe that in order to be saved, we've got to do something for God. And this is a monumental error. Here is the error that when we do for God, then God will do for us. And this is the way we naturally believe. This is the message of false religion. Doesn't matter what religious name or denomination false religion has, it is always this: we do something for God and then God does something for us. Men believe that obedience to God results in blessings. That's why preachers, they preach this: live for God and he'll bless you. And that naturally, that message is naturally embraced by us. That just makes good sense. If we do for God, God will do for us. If we obey God, then God will bless us. If I don't do what God tells me to do, he's not going to bless me. But if I do something for God, he will bless. He will result in blessings from God. But then we get into the scriptures. And as we look into the Word of God, we find that the blessings of God, they're not conditioned on our obedience. In fact, they don't have anything to do with our obedience at all. They don't arrive at our door as a result of us doing something for God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, our brother read to us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." He's blessed us already. That's before he ever made the world. That wasn't a response of God to something we do. We didn't even exist then except in the mind and will and purpose of God. These are blessings that God said that he blessed us with before he ever fashioned the universe. And these are real blessings because they're spiritual blessings, which means they're not blessings that are tangible, but they're very real. And most of the time when we think of blessings and we say, "Lord, bless us, bless us," we may say, "Bless us for Jesus' sake." But we, when people say, "Lord, bless us," we generally think of physical things. Lord, bless us with a happy family. Lord, bless us with obedient sons and daughters. Lord, bless us with a measure of wealth. Lord, bless us with good health. But those aren't blessings, really. Those are daily mercies. That's what those are. You see, in order for something to really be a blessing, it's got to last forever. That's right. It's got to last forever. It's got to go way on beyond death. It just keeps on going. I know God is the author of blessings, and God is the giver of blessings. Only God can bless, and by the way, only God can curse. When Balak, who was the king of Moab, He decided he'd hire him a preacher. That preacher's name was Balaam. And old King Balak, he said to Balaam, "I want you to pronounce a curse on Israel. You curse them." He said, "I can't curse the people that God has blessed." Psalm 37:22 says, "For such as be blessed of God, they shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of God shall be cut off." God blesses and God curses. He does both according to his will, that which he is already determined to do. And never lose sight of this. All of these spiritual blessings are in the Lord Jesus. It says in this text, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." Whatever these blessings are, rest assured of this: we absolutely know where they're found. They're found in Christ Jesus. And there are no blessings. There are no blessings outside of Christ Jesus. There are daily mercies outside of Christ Jesus, because the mercy of God is over all the world. Isn't that right? Everybody partakes of the mercies of God, the daily mercies of God. But everybody is not a partaker of the grace of God. No, only God's people get his grace. And only God's people get his blessings. And the blessings that God's people already enjoy, we have always been blessed with them. And we've always been blessed with them in the Lord Jesus. Which means there are unconditional blessings. You didn't do anything to get them. And therefore, you cannot do anything to lose them. Ain't that wonderful? They're given to each of us who are God's elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus, that is, those who believe him, who rest in him, those who embrace him, those who love him as he's absolutely set forth in the Word of God, we may have this confidence. We have all blessings right now in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to get any more than I got right now. And I'll never have any diminishing of the blessings. And so this idea, if you're obedient, God will bless you. If you're disobedient, God takes away the blessing, that's absolutely wrong. You say, well, if you preach like that, you're going to encourage people to loose living. Not God's people. Because God's people, we look at it this way. Boy, I'm an object of God's everlasting grace. And he has saved me. He has blessed me. And I long to honor him. I want to live for him. Not so I can get more blessings. No. Because I'm not going to get any more. Because I got all of them. You can't get any more than all. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're in heavenly places. That means nobody can get to them to rob us of them. And when we realize, to some extent, just how undeserving we are of the least of God's mercies, and then we find out we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, that fills our hearts with thanksgiving and praise to God. What are these blessings? Can they be known? Can they be identified? Are they set forth in this book? Oh, yes. In fact, they're set forth right here in Ephesians chapter 1. And make note of this. Those things that most people talk about as being blessings are not, that's not the way they'll have a different list than Paul's got. If you took out before you ever heard this message, before I ever started talking about the blessings of God, if I'd asked you to take out your ink pen and get you a piece of paper and write down your blessings, sing that song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. You start writing down your blessings. A good wife. A faithful husband. Darling children, little angels, precious grandchildren, good job, good retirement. And you just keep going down the line. Say, how many you want me to list, preacher? Well, you hadn't got to the blessings yet. I'm not saying those aren't mercies. And they come from the hand of God, right? They do come from the hand of God. But they're not spiritual blessings. What are the spiritual blessings? Number one, divine election. That heads the list. I guarantee you, well, maybe I can't give you a guarantee, but I'm almost certain. If you go out and you start asking people tomorrow about the blessings of God that He's blessed them with, it won't be one out of 1,000, I'll bet you, that would say, well, I tell you, He chose me in grace unto salvation before the world began. But that's the first one this man mentions, and he's writing by divine inspiration. Divine election. He says, look at verse 4, according as He had chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. This is a great blessing. Do you believe the gospel of grace, the message of salvation by the work of the Son of God? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is He your only hope of glory? Well, let me tell you something. The reason you believe is because you are an object of God's sovereign election before He ever made the world. He elected you unto salvation. Before the world ever had a being. In fact, before you ever had a being, except in the mind and the will and the heart and the purpose of God, He chose you unto salvation. He chose you to be holy and without blame before Him. And guess what? You've always been holy and without blame before Him. That's the only way He can embrace you. That's the only way He can have you. Is if you're holy and without blame. And in the mind and will and purpose of God in Christ Jesus, you are now and you have always been holy and without blame in Christ. Now, I know that there has to come a time in this world when this gospel is brought right home to our hearts. And we're washed in the blood. And we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And there's going to come a glorious day when those who are His people are going to be glorified. And then body and soul and spirit, absolutely from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, will be holy and without blame before Him in reality. But we've always been that way in the mind of God. You see, these spiritual blessings, of which this one is the first set forth, these are the products of God's everlasting counsel. Let's say that you come upon somebody who's really needy, and I know we see a lot of people standing on the corners of the street, and you know, you don't know whether they're needy or not. But let's say you come across somebody who is genuinely needy. They need some food. You give out of a sudden urge, to help them. But what God has done for us, it's not a result of a sudden urge. He's always loved us. He's always given to us. He's always showed us grace in Christ Jesus. This salvation involved great wisdom and forethought on the part of God Almighty. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings before He ever made the world. He chose us to be holy and without blame. And I'll tell you, Romans 9:11 says the purpose of God according to election, it is going to stand. Let people fuss about it. Let them fight against it. That's not going to stop anything. You might as well bow to the Word of God. Because that which God is determined to do is as good as done. Now that's absolutely right. Nothing can defeat the purpose of God. That's why we read, all that the Father giveth me, it's what the Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. We were given in covenant grace to Jesus Christ before God ever made the world. This is a glorious blessing. This is like the initial blessing. This is the blessing from which come all the other blessings. Man, I'm thankful. I rejoice in God's electing grace to me. It's a wonderful thing. Look at Ephesians, the second chapter. Why, I could just talk on and on about this first blessing, this spiritual blessing. I can't lay my hands on it. It's not tangible. It is immaterial, but it's everlasting and it's real. It's genuine. This is a blessing of God, divine election. Most of the confessions of faith, Baptist confessions of faith, the Presbyterian confessions of faith, they all have this in their confessions. Most of these folks don't even, you mean our, this is what our church used to believe? Oh, yeah. Well, I didn't know that. Well, it's the truth whether you know it or not. But whether it's in man's confession of faith or not, it's in God's book. And that's all that matters. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I tell you, there's going to be a lot of folks who are going to perish in unrighteousness. God sent them the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11. That they all might be damned who believe not in the truth. But they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't have pleasure in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And anything other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know what it is? Unrighteousness. Here's what they had pleasure in. Their own righteousness. But their own righteousness is unrighteousness. But, verse 13, we're bound. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you. brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, what did he do? Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When did he do this? Before he made the world, from the beginning. From the beginning. This is a great blessing. I'm not going to stop right now, but I could stop and send you home with this. And you got more than enough right now to thank God all night long for. What a blessing. Lord, you have blessed me in Christ Jesus with salvation. You set your heart's love on me. You've always loved me. I've always been an object of your grace. Lord, you blessed me with all spiritual blessings in your only begotten Son. Me, a sinner who drinks iniquity like water. Me, who's full of filth and ungodliness. Me, you mean I'm chosen unto salvation? Oh, yes. Not for anything that you had done, will do, or will ever do, but because God would love you. Because God would have you. That's it. It's unconditional blessing. It wasn't dependent upon your obedience. Your obedience didn't have anything to do with it. Now, we ought to obey the Lord. I'm not saying disobey the Lord. We ought to obey Him. Ought to seek to do His revealed will. I'll tell you what, God's salvation, He purposed it. He's going to apply it to those He appointed unto it. Well, here's another one. Divine predestination. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1:5. Every once in a while, a writer will say something that's pretty good. I was reading old Matthew Henry this week on this passage, and he said of election and predestination, he said, these are the secret springs from whence the others flow. And boy, that's exactly right. These are the secret springs, election and predestination, and all the rest of them flow from them. Predestination. One writer said predestination is this, that God has marked out the destiny of everything ahead of time. Pretty simple, absolutely accurate. And I also know that predestination especially has to do with God's people. God's people. In this particular text, it says he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. God has ordained you. He has purposed you, predestinated you to be in his family. God appointed you to be one of his little ones. Be one of his children. Oh, what grace is this? And let me just show you this. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, watch it, to himself. To himself. I Isaiah 43:21, I jotted this verse down. This people, God says, I have formed for myself. For myself. You thought it's all about you. You're wrong. It's all about God. It's what God wanted. It's for God's glory. It's for God's pleasure. Give you a reference or two. Look with me in Psalm 4, verse 3. Psalm 4 and verse 3. Psalm 4, verse 3. Psalm 4, 3. But know, it's something you need to know. If the Spirit of God says, but know, then you better perk up. This is something you need to know. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. For himself. Therefore the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Give you one other reference in Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 4. Psalm 135 and verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. That means for his valued property. This is for God. It says in Revelation chapter 4 that the Lord made all things for himself. For his own glory. For his own glory. Oh, we're a bunch of wiggling maggots down here on this great planet, which is really quite small in comparison to everything else in God's universe. And we think we're so big and we're so mighty and we're so important. We ain't nothing. In fact, the Lord says in Isaiah, all the nations of the earth are like a drop in a bucket. That's all. Like a drop in a bucket. We used to get water from a well, prime that pump and put that bucket under there and fill that bucket up, go to the house and empty it. I tell you, you didn't empty it down to, let me get that last drop out of there. No, it didn't even matter if you spilt a few drops. That insignificant drop, that's, the Lord said, that's all of you together. There's nothing to us. This is not about us. I know God has richly blessed us. He saves us. We're the family of God. But everything is for God's glory. I don't know if we'll ever learn that. I hope we will. I hope we're learning it. It's just not about us. I've had people say, well, I didn't get anything out of the message today. Well, was God glorified? Well, I didn't think the preacher had much to say. Did he exalt the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, yes, he did that. When bless the name of God, that's what he's supposed to do. Maybe it will be a blessing to you. Maybe you will get a little something out of this tonight. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm trying to brag on God. And that's the best thing we could ever do. Isn't that right, Alan? That's what we're supposed to be doing. God said of this predestination, he said, it's to the adoption of children unto Jesus Christ, to himself. It's for God's glory, for his family. God said, I'm going to have a big family. Washed in the blood of my only begotten Son. Robed in his impeccable righteousness. And you're not going to have anything to do with it. It's all to God's glory. Divine predestination. We're the sons and daughters of God. My goodness gracious. We could go home on that one too. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're the sons of God. You go home and sleep on that. See if that don't make your pillow a little softer tonight. See if that don't make your troubles and trials seem trivial. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. We sometimes, that song's in the book too, a child of the King. Well, then what about this in verse 6? Divine acceptance. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That word made is grace. That's grace again. This is saying to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath graced us in the beloved. He put you in Christ Jesus. You're talking about grace. Years ago, there was a big division amongst the Baptists over some people called common grace. There were some people said, well, we believe in common grace. That is grace to everybody. There's nothing common about God's grace. God's grace is particular. God's grace is only for his elect. Well, when did he show us grace? He graced us in the beloved before the world was made, and therefore we have always been, we will always be accepted in the beloved. That's the way it is. You're not accepted in yourself. It's not about you accepting the Lord. It's about God accepting a people in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, well, don't we get any credit for anything? Well, for the sinning part. You take the credit for that. For the rebellion part, take the credit for that. But the saving part, the electing part, the predestinating part, the accepting part, you don't have anything to do with it. That's all God. And then here's divine redemption and divine forgiveness in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I know we could talk about redemption separately from forgiveness, but in this verse it puts them together. Because wherever you have redemption, you've got to have forgiveness. That is always the result of redemption. Forgiveness is the result of redemption. If there is no forgiveness, then there's been no redemption. And where there is no redemption, there'll never be any forgiveness. But where there is redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody he redeemed, their sins have been remitted. Remission of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Because our Lord Jesus has redeemed us. The justice of God had a hold on us. And our Lord, he came and he said, I'll pay the ransom. Justice of God said, paid in full. Release them and let them go. Let the captives go free. Divine redemption and divine forgiveness. This redemption we have in Christ Jesus results in the guilt and all the stain of sin being removed by his blood. It's all gone. It's all gone. You know why? Because God's just and he's righteous and he's faithful. You say, preacher, I thought you said this morning you're such an awful sinner. I did say that, and I'll stand by that tonight. But God's forgiven me, and he'll always forgive me because of the blood of the Lord Jesus that's already been shed. redemption through his blood. That's a redemption that actually redeemed. Don't even talk to me about universal redemption. That is absolute heresy. I love particular redemption, because that's the only redemption the Bible talks about. And I don't look at Facebook too much. I get upset. I think about getting off of it. Reading some the other day, said, well, so-and-so, somebody said this, said so-and-so didn't believe in universal redemption, and another preacher didn't believe in particular redemption, and another preacher didn't preach particular redemption, as if they're the standard. Whatever some preacher may have preached or may not be preaching, that's not what's important. It's only what God has to say. That's the only thing that matters. You'll say, oh, well, he was a big time preacher. He had a voice that thousands of people listened to. That doesn't matter. Only thing that matters is what this book says. And this book says that where there's redemption, there's forgiveness of sin. And that's what I'm going to stand by right there. I may not have one friend left in this world, but I'm going to stand by what God has to say. Ain't that right, Alan? Is that what you're going to do? I'm going to stand by this. And you try to tell me there's somebody in hell for whom Jesus died? He's already paid their sin debt? He brought in for them everlasting righteousness? He put all their sins away and they're still in hell? You know what I'm going to say about you? You don't have the foggiest idea what the gospel is.
Amen.
Because the gospel is about substitution and satisfaction. The Lord Jesus took the place of somebody. And whosoever place he took, he satisfied justice for them. And God says, I'm not going to condemn them. And if God's not going to condemn them, who can? You go ahead and have your universal redemption if you want it. I don't want a thing in the world to do with it because it does not glorify Christ Jesus. Here's divine revelation. I'll give you another blessing. I'm going to run out of time before I run out of blessings. Verse number 9, here's divine revelation. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's divine revelation. What a blessing. God made known unto us the mystery of his redeeming will. He took the scales off our eyes. He took the covering off the mystery. I tell you what, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of his redemptive will, you will not know it unless he reveals it to you. That is just a fact. You may be the most brilliant person in the world. You may have the highest IQ. To your IQ runs off the proverbial chart. That's got nothing to do with this. When it comes to the things of God, you take somebody like Edison or any of those brilliant people who had very, very intelligent men. But when it came to the things of God, absolute fools. Absolute fools. You say, you think you're smarter than they are? No, I'm dumber than they are. The fellow said, I'm about dumb as a box of rocks. But I'll tell you what, if God makes known to you the mystery of his will, you're not as dumb as a box of rocks anymore. You're going to build on the rock. You'll set all your hopes on the rock, Christ Jesus. He makes known unto us the mystery of his will. And then, in verse number 10, here's divine union. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and those on earth, even in him. The union of the Lord Jesus with his people. He's the head and we, converted Jews and Gentiles, we're his body, we're one with him. We've always been one with him. It's like a husband and wife are joined together and considered as one. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, I'll tell you what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Christ and the church. We're one. That's why we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's the divine inheritance, verse 11. Certainly heaven awaits us, our home with the Lord. Faith is a gift. Here's another divine gift, a divine blessing. Faith is, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Faith's a divine gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. God gave you faith to believe. Divine sealing, that's another blessing there in verse 13. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest, the part payment, a down payment, the guarantee we're going to get the rest. We're going to get glorification. Divine enlightenment, verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I tell you, most of you, and would to God it's all of you, you know exactly what I'm saying tonight, and you're rejoicing what I'm saying. You know why you do this? Because the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. That's why you're not in the dark anymore. What a blessing not to be in the dark. There are a lot of people, they hear this preaching, just goes sails right over their head. There it went. I don't know what he's saying, but I think he believed it because he did get loud every once in a while. It seemed to mean business, but I don't quite get it. That's because the eyes of your understanding hadn't been opened yet. There's got to be divine enlightenment. Look at verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe? According to the working of his mighty power. According to the energy of his mighty power. Energy. You believe the gospel because divine energy is at work within you to bring you to believe. It's not about you exercising your free will. It's not about you making your silly little religious decision. It's about God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. His pleasure. The working of his mighty power. A whole lot more than making a decision. We're objects of his mighty power. And then there's divine resurrection. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You that he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, deserving of wrath, even as others. But God, not but you, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And I'll tell you something, I know regeneration is the typical teaching of this passage of Scripture, but it's much more than that. It's much more than that. Notice again, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. With Christ. When was he quickened? In his resurrection. And that's what he wrote about at the end of chapter 1. We were raised in him, and in verse number 6, and hath raised us up together. He's talking about more than regeneration, though that's a great blessing in itself. But he's talking about the fact that of representation. and of our union with the Lord Jesus, because when He died for us, we died in Him. When He was buried, we were buried in Him. When He was raised again, we were raised in Him. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. And He ascended back to heaven, and here's what Paul said: we went up there with Him. We're already there in the Savior. That's divine resurrection. And you go home and mull those blessings for a while. Just think about those blessings for till you go to sleep tonight. Maybe it'll help you. And you'll come away saying, boy, I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, let's sing.